Has participated and is enjoying it. You know, we have a beautiful place to meet here, our little office park in the wood, and we have a beautiful auditorium that we're able to worship in. And but you know, occasionally we have to change out the light bulbs, the canned lights. There's a lot of canned lights, and so occasionally we have to change them out. And you know, I'm sure they have a tool for that, but we don't have that tool. What we have is a ladder and Brian Hogel. And so I've seen Brian Hogel change these light bulbs out here. Now imagine you put a ladder, it's a high ladder, it's a big ladder, and he climbs up, and he's over 6 foot anyway, and he climbs up and he stands on the top rung of the ladder. Just picture that. Stands, and he just scampers up that ladder, bloop, 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 stands up on the top and kind of squeak, 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 gets the other bulb, spooch, 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 puts it in, light's fixed. Thank you for the sound effects. And you know, when I saw Brian do that, I learned something about Brian. Brian has never fallen off a ladder. Because if you have fallen off a ladder before, you know it's way worse than you can possibly imagine. Even a small ladder, not necessarily a tall one, but if you're standing on top of that ladder and you fall, you're going to get hurt. When I was growing up, I had two friends, Bruce and Gary Richards, and their dad, Ray, was a fireman. Big, burly, strong guy, fireman. He fell off a ladder while he was cleaning out his gutters, broke his back. He was no longer a fireman ever again. Good friend of ours, Jan Wilson, was painting the trim in her apartment. You know, how high can that be? Just painting the trim, the bottom of the ladder, slipped, boom, she fell face first. She looked like she'd been in a heavyweight prize fight. Falling off a ladder is way worse than you think it's going to be. And it's kind of like our faith is like that. It's like, you know, sometimes when you have young faith and you're early in your faith and you just got baptized last week and you're all fine, man, you just scamper up the ladder, beep, you know, high, and you're just like, I'm going to go anywhere. I'm going to do anything. I'm going to give up everything. Your faith is just invincible, indestructible, bulletproof. But, you know, after you've been around a while, and you're taking some hits. You got some bruises. Some people disappointed you. Some people you thought you were friends with, they excluded you and shunned you. And you got some disappointments in your life. And maybe you had a tragedy occur in your life with your faith. And you've had to endure the unendurable with your faith. It's like, you know what it means to fall off a ladder. You know, or maybe it wasn't falling off all in one swell swoop. Maybe it was like coming down a rung at a time. Just a monotonous, everyday, droning, soul-starving existence just kind of taking you down. But you lost the zip. You lost the speed on your fastball. Your faith has been struggling. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. He says, we have one body, but we have many members. Like you have a left pinky. You have a right foot. You have a liver. If you lose any of the members of your body, that pinky, that foot, that liver, you lose any members of your body, you're going to feel it. You're going to miss them. And in the church, we have many members. And if we lose a member, we miss them. We're all essential. You may think, no, I'm not essential. Yes, you are. We are all members of this body, and we all have different gifts. I mean, that your left pinky, it has a certain function. Now, it may not be, you know, splitting the atom, but it's still, it's like you lose it, you're going to miss it. It's like, I can't pick up a coffee mug right anymore, you know, whatever it is. And it's like, we all have different gifts in the church. Now, we all have natural gifts, okay? We're going to talk about spiritual gifts today, but we're also going to talk about natural gifts. Very gifted. Austin, you're very gifted. Zach, you're very gifted. Virginia, you're very gifted. We all have natural gifts. Now, what are some of those gifts? Looks. Looks is a gift from God. Now, I've never experienced having them, but I'm just being modest. I've never experienced it, but I've seen people that do, and people treat good-looking people better. They do. It's fact. And good looks, it's not something you developed as a skill or some talent you acquired. Yeah, your mom's and dad's, you know, chromosomes fused together and poof, you came out with perfect symmetry. Good looks are a gift. Intelligence is a gift. Some people are smarter than others. It's fact. Intelligence, it's a gift from God. I saw 60 Minutes one time, and there was this guy on there, and he could multiply numbers like 145,321 times 879,221. Go. And he would just like, and then he would spit out the exact right number. And, you know, so 60 Minutes, they're like, you know, Morley Safer or Dan Rather, how do you do that? And he's like, well, I just have the one number be the vertical axis, and then the other number is the horizontal axis, and I just make them intersect, and then whatever that, I just read that number. What? No. I don't have any idea what he's talking about. Now, this same guy had a lot of trouble with just everyday functioning, like, you know, couldn't find his car keys ever, or, you know, it's kind of the absent-minded person. But that's a gift. There's no way you can acquire that skill. What? That's a gift from God. Somehow, some way, some little genetic mutation just went and just made him have that gift. That's awesome. It's a natural gift. Talents that we have. Maybe you're really a fast runner. That's a gift from God, like Usain Bolt. I mean, that guy was fast, but here's what I think. I think he just made up the name when he realized he was fast. He probably was like Ron Wilson, but then he said, I'm really fast. I'm going to the Olympics. Usain Bolt. I think that was more like it. Really fast, really good singers. I mean, you know, the musicians that we had up here today. Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The Mike Mullis up here playing the guitar today. That dude's got talent. We went out to the Avalon on a Friday night, a bunch of us, and Yvette Cleckley was there singing with their group, with their band, Soul Purpose. There's about 1,500 people. We had a ball. And Yvette started singing, and man, the roof just started coming off that place. It was amazing. It was so good. She has such a gift. And it's like certain people have that gift. Now, maybe you do, maybe you don't. You know, and you think, like, how do you know if you have a gift, a natural gift? Well, it's like it's something that you really love to do, like singing. I love to sing. But you have to love it and enjoy it, but then other people have to give you feedback that you're good at it. Okay? And your mama don't count. Because you could sing and oh, Steve, that's so wonderful. You're so good. But your mom's going to think you're great at everything. Other people, here's the thing. If you're singing in church and the people in front of you turn around, that's feedback. You're not a good singer. But Yvette Cleckley is a great singer. You know, Elvis was a great singer. And they asked him, and said, Elvis, how do you do what you do? He says, I just make it do what it do, man. Make it do what it do. Oh, and you know, I've heard there's some criticism of me and my preaching in that, you know, Steve, your like references are always so old. Like the movies you use are so old. And here you go again, Elvis Presley. Who's that? You know, there's a reason why my references are old. I'm old. But I'll tell you what, all you young professional millennials, you guys come up with a great movie that doesn't have to do with a superhero, and I'll reference that. Okay? Boo! That's right, I said it. All the great movies these days, we got Thor and, you know, Ragnarok and all this stuff. Come up with a story, okay? Then I'll reference one of your amazingly awesome movies. Until then, get off my lawn. Gone it. Anyway, but there's a reason it's old, because I'm old, okay? Now, here's the problem with natural gifts. Natural gifts can get you in trouble. Because if you're really good looking, you kind of get entitled, and you don't have to work on developing your personality as much. I had to work hard in my personality. Really good looking people don't have to work that hard at it. And you say, well, you still got a long way to go, Steve. Okay, cool. But natural gifts can get you in trouble. If you're really smart, you can tend to look down on others. If you're really wealthy, if that's a talent that God has blessed you with, knowing how to make money, you can start to think that your wealth is your fortified city, and that the walls of your wealth are too high to scale and get over, and you get a false sense of security. Natural gifts can go wrong. They can go bad. They can turn into bad things. Spiritual gifts, they don't go wrong. Spiritual gifts, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's no restriction on how much of that you can have. Have all the love you want, never get you in trouble. All the joy you want, never get you in trouble. All the understanding and goodness, all you want, and it'll never get you in trouble. But see, natural gifts can. I want us to talk about some of the spiritual gifts that it talks about here. In the very first one, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Your gift is prophesying or preaching. That's what that means. He says, then you need to do it in proportion to your faith. I was on an airplane one time when I was young in the ministry, and I got upgraded to first class somehow, some way. I was thankful for it. So I'm up in first class, and I'm having a ball. And so there's a businessman sitting in the seat, and he says, so, young man, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a preacher. And he's like, can I give you some advice? He says, don't tell people that you're a preacher. People don't like to be preached at. People don't like preachers. Say you're a pastor. Say you're a minister. So I took his advice. I thought about it. But then I thought later, I said, I disagree. I like being a preacher. I love being a preacher. I'm proud that I've been a preacher. When I was a pharmacist, I'm prouder of being a preacher. When I was in real estate, I'm prouder of being a preacher. I'm proud to have heard some of the amazing preaching and prophesying that I've heard in my lifetime. Chuck Lucas, first preacher I heard. My grandfather, Byron Davis, great preacher in the Methodist Church. Chuck Lucas, his son, Jonathan Lucas, great preacher. Richard Rogers, remember Richard Rogers? Oh, that's an old reference. Jerry Jones, that's another one. But I'm proud to be preachers. And I'm proud to have been able to hear some amazing preaching in my lifetime. My all-time favorite, first ballot Hall of Famer, Ben Barnett. Yeah. Ben Barnett. I remember, I don't know how, he'd become a Christian, he and Tammy, and then we put him in the ministry, and then I heard him preach. I went to hear him preach, and I was like, oh my goodness, this man has a gift of preaching. Because he would take the vertical axes, and he would meld it with the horizontal. And then it was just like, it's magic. That's speaking to my soul. And I wept. I was just like, this guy has got a gift. And Ben Barnett, he could be and do anything he wanted to do. There's a lot of times you hear people, preachers say, oh yeah, Steve could do or be anything he wanted to do. Nope. Nope. Ben could do or be anything he wanted to be. But he's decided to be a preacher. And I love that about him. We need preachers today, guys. We need some preachers today. We need people that realize, hey, I've got a gift of preaching. And I want to preach. There's not when I heard Chuck Lucas and Sam Lang and Richard Rogers preach, I was just like, that's what I want to do right there. And I want some of these kids over here to want to preach. And I want some of the young professionals to want to preach. Now, you still got to have the gift. You got to be able to do it. Just, you know, Kyle Ropey, just because your mom thinks you'd be a great preacher doesn't mean you will. But you got to have the want to, and you've got to have the ability. You know, we talk a lot about, succession, and we need preachers and the next generation. And the truth is, I've heard more about Jim and Steve retiring and the succession plan. I've heard that 10 times in the last month. And I'm like, wait a minute. Don't you realize we're standing right here? We can hear you. I'm not planning on retiring anytime soon. Jim, are you planning on retiring? Excellent response. But it's like, I heard this talk. It's like, yeah, we do need guys on down the line. But not right this second, but down the line. We're standing right here. You know, do you have the gift of preaching? If so, you need to develop it. And you know, it's like in the far off future when Jim and I do retire, you know, we need some people coming up behind us. We absolutely do. That's not threatening to anybody. And I know that's what the succession and retirement talk is all about, I'm assuming, that we're like planning for the future. But the gift of prophesying, the gift of serving, says if your gift is serving, let him serve. I like how there's no frills in this description. If your gift is serving, serve. You know, sometimes you get the voicemail and it's like, hi, this is Ted. At the beep, leave your name, your number, and a detailed description of the nature of your call. Seems like overkill to me. I like it better when I get a message. It's like, hey, when you hear the beep, you know what to do. And it's like, when you see the need, you know what to do. Him who's going to serve, if that's your gift, serve. You know, it's like a lot of times somebody will have something happen. They'll go in the hospital or have a problem. And I'll say to them, and as the words are coming out of my mouth, I'm like, this is not right. But I'll say to them, let me know what I can do to serve. No, because that's just another job for them. Let me think about what I need. Then I'll say, no. Find the need and meet the need. Let him who serves serve. Shut up talking. Shut up asking questions. Just meet the need. Somebody went back in the kitchen. We're having one of these big dinners. And they looked at our pots and pans. And they said, oh my goodness, we're eating pure Teflon here. So what did they do? Did they come to Jim and say, Jim, our pots and pans are horrible. We need new pots and pans. What would you like me to do? Tell me what to do. They didn't do any of that. They went to Crate and Barrel. And they bought brand new pots and pans, and they went to the kitchen, they took all the old junk out, and they put the new shiny steel ones in. That's serving. When you see the need, meet the need. No frills. When you hear the beep, you know what to do. Look for the need and then meet it. If you're walking and you see a piece of trash in the middle of the floor, not supposed to be there, like, I should ask Jim if we should pick that up. Pick it up. When you hear the beep, pick it up. And you say, well, Steve, I don't have the money to go to Crate and Barrel and buy hundreds of dollars worth of pots and pans. But you know what you do have? You could become a community activist. You could tell somebody, hey, you know what? We got terrible pots and pans. We need to buy new ones. Here's a $10 bill that says I'm starting this thing off. Would you like to help? And you start talking to some people that don't want any Teflon. You're going to get some money, and you're going to get it. No, but where there's a need, meet the need. That's all you got to do. Right now, Ground Zero Grace that Steve Gooch runs, and they do amazing things for everybody. They send out an email. Hey, guys, we're low on funds. We need some money. Hey, you see the need? You hear the beep? You know what to do. I trust Steve Gooch, what they're doing with that. I mean, some of the things they're doing, helping people that can't help themselves, it's awesome. You hear the beep? You know what to do. If your gift is teaching, let him teach. You know, there's a place for preaching, but there's also a place for teaching. I mean, think about it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Yeah. Teaching's important. You can baptize them. That's wonderful. You can go all over the world making disciples, but you got to teach them to obey. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes up to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, I hear you reading the scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Teaching is important. You know, we have one of the best teachers I've ever heard in my life here in this congregation. A great teacher is able to take something complicated and make it simple. That's a gift. You ever walk into a class and somebody could take something simple and make it complicated? You try and explain the syllabus and you're like, ooh, it's going to be a long semester. But a teacher is able to take something complex, complicated, and make it crystal clear. Neil David is the best teacher I've heard in the kingdom of God. Amen. Best teacher I've ever heard. Now, he's got a big brain, got a big mouth. He has trouble regulating the volume of his voice. That's all I'm saying. He's loud. You know, and he and Sally are married together. Can you imagine what their house is like? People start like moving away. It's like, you know, it's too loud there. Neil's got a big brain and a big mouth, but he can communicate. And when he gets into the cultural reasons why things happened back in the book of Ephesians, and he gets into breaking down the language. Neil, by the way, what do you do for a living? He's a teacher. Who would have guessed that? He's a Latin teacher too. When he starts breaking down the language, the Greek, the Aramaic, into Latin, all this stuff, it's just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And you know what he does about teaching is awesome? Is he's able to take and give you the practicalities of it. Okay, this is what happened 2,000 years ago, but that's what it means today. That is a gift. Got it, bro. Encourage one another. That's a gift. The gift of encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward loving good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, some people have a gift of encouragement. I mean, we can all be encouraging. Some people have a gift. Joseph from Cyprus in the first century, they said, this guy, we're not going to call him Joe anymore. This is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I mean, this was a man with a gift of encouragement. Do you have a gift of encouragement? Well, I don't know. Well, dude, you know, find out. Take that pistol out of the holster. Fire that gun. Find out if you've got the ability to encourage anybody. I bet you do. You know, if you set your mind coming in here this morning to only encourage people, that's all you were going to do. You weren't going to think about yourself. You weren't going to think about anything else. You were just going to encourage people. If you did that, you would quickly be the most popular person in the fellowship, because people love to be encouraged. You'd become the most popular person at your job. Think about it. If you went to your job and you're like, you know, I get on this person's case a lot. I critique them. I analyze them. What if I just encourage them? You'd quickly become the most popular person at work, on your team, in your neighborhood. Instead of, you know, hey, dude, you need to edge your grass better because the property values are going down. Just like, you know, hey, I was at Home Depot the other day. I had this edger here. Let me help you. Oh, you're really good at that. Just start encouraging people and you will become very popular, because people like to be encouraged. If all you ever said was, you look terrific. You meet somebody, you look terrific. Are you losing weight? You say that to everybody. I don't care if they, like, you know, were at the barbecue the day before and all puffy. It don't matter. And you're not buttering them up. You're trying to encourage their soul, their spirit. You know, this past week, Jim wasn't feeling well. A lot of you guys know that. And his granddaughter, Maggie, was with him. And she was, you know, on his lap. And I watched him with her. And it was amazing. He was so encouraging to her. And he had these little pet names for her. I don't know what it was. Booger or magpie. I don't know what it was, but it was something that sounded a lot cooler than that. And he just had her right here, and he was just giving her all of his attention. And she was just eating it up, and he was just praising her about how pretty she was and how smart she was, what a great softball player she was. He was encouraging her. Now, do you think in the years to come she's going to draw on that experience? Oh, I think so. Because in her mind, in her eyes, the greatest man on the earth, the smartest man on the earth, the most loving man on the earth, thinks I'm special. Man, she's gonna keep that in the bank with her whole life. When she hits some hard times, she's gonna say, wait a minute, I am special. Because the smartest, strongest, best person I ever knew thinks I'm special. Therefore, I am. That's encouragement. So if you got a gift of encouragement. Take that gun out and fire it. I bet you're good at it. Probably better at it than you think. Giving. Gift of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. He says, give what you have decided in your heart to give, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Some people have a gift of giving. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I was looking at the word cheerful, Neil, and I don't think this is a Latin derivative, but one of the definitions I found for cheerful is full of beans. You know, again, I don't think that's a straight translation from the Greek or anything, but full of beans. When you give your money, do it cheerfully, full of beans. You know, when I pay the bills at home, I'm not cheerful. In fact, Kim has figured out that when she walks in the room and I'm paying the bills, she just walks, whoa. Because it's like, don't poke the bear, because I'm never happy when I'm paying the bills. But God says, decide what you're going to give to the church, to the Lord, to God, and then do it with a cheerful heart. Do it cheerfully. You know, and I am, and I know Jim feels the same way. I am humbled by the people in this congregation, just the people and their attitudes toward money. You know, there's people that have extra money in our church. They do. They have extra money. They have more money than they need. And a lot of us are like, can you do that? Is that possible to do? Yeah, people have extra money. And so when they hear of a need, like, hey, you know, $5,000 would buy a full-time preacher in the church in Mozambique for a year. Well, I got some money. I got some extra money. I'll give to that, no problem. And the people that, if you don't have $5,000, the people that just consistently, week after week after week, just give their proportion to their faith giving, do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. God is so, and I'm so humbled by that. That is amazing. That's wonderful. I have extra money. You know, sometimes people that give, they give a lot of money, and it's kind of like so they can get leverage in the church, so that they have a more of a say-so. You know, like, hey, him who has the gold makes the rules. You know, that kind of thing. I've seen that. And then if stuff happens they don't like, then I'm going to withhold my money. I'm going to, you know, put some tariffs on this thing. You know, and it's like that. No, God wants a cheerful giver. He wants somebody that gives because they want to and because they love it. Lead diligently. He says, if you're going to lead, do it diligently. Definition of diligently is to show care and conscientiousness in your duties. Now, Jim Linehan is one of the hardest working people I've ever met in my life. And we all know that. I mean, he's 24/7. He told me the other day, he said, I wake up in the morning and my mind just starts going, boop, 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 and I start thinking about the appointments I have that day. I start thinking about people and situations. I love the work. Working is one of my greatest joys. I'm like, so weird. And I have never met anybody in my life that I respect or appreciate more than Jim Linehan. That's a fact. We are blessed. We are blessed to have him with us. Now, having said that, you don't have to listen to this part. Having said that, Jim does not know how to say no. He does not know how to say no. If you ask him to do something, to get with you, to counsel you, to do that, he's going to do it. Now, it may be Tuesday at 2:30 a.m. before he can get to it, but he doesn't know how to say no. And the problem with that is that he has trained all of us to have to go through him to get things done. He's the gate. He's the one turnstile. And we all got to go through the one guy, and we're getting backed up. We're getting all clogged up. We can't, because he's the guy. He's the clearinghouse. He doesn't know how to say no. I do know how to say no. I'm pretty good at it. But here's what I want us to do. Just a suggestion. Start talking to me too. Okay? My number is in the directory. It's out there. And apparently I must do something that makes me unapproachable. Because people don't approach me very much with stuff. Like, you know, if somebody has a problem with something I say in a sermon, here's the way we have been trained and the way we do it. I say something that offends you. Okay. And it bothers you. And so instead of you coming to me and saying, I have a problem with something you said, let's discuss. What you do is you go to Jim and you tell Jim what the problem was. Then Jim's got to come to me and I got to go through the turnstile and Jim's got to tell me what your problem was. Okay? This is not the way it's supposed to work. No. So my suggestion is come and talk to me. If I say something to you that is a problem for you, it's happened in the past, probably happen again. I mean, you know, because I just do that. But if I say something that bothers you, then come to me and talk to me. Say, hey, you know, Steve, I had a problem with something you said. I promise I'll listen to you. Some of you could say, yeah, you know, I've got, like a dad came to me one time. He said, Steve, I'm trying to get my kids not to watch a particular show. And then you're up there in the sermon talking about the show. It's kind of hard to, you know, do that. And I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. I'll never talk about the show again. And I haven't talked about the show since that time. Another person came to me and said, Steve, when you say OMG, that's a problem for me. And I said, I know. I said, why? You know, but then they explained it to me and I understood why it was a problem. And I'm pretty sure since that time, I'm an oh my goodness kind of guy. So come and talk to me. You know, it's like we're trying to get the community groups going. And the whole point of trying to get community groups going is so that we can raise up more leaders. We don't want it to just be Jim. We don't want it to be Jim. Okay, now we got Steve. His phone number's out. Let's get to him too. We want it to be a lot of people because I do know how to say no. But more to the point, I know how to tell you how to fix your problem without me having to fix your problem. Because I believe in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. When Paul said to Timothy, says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also be able to teach others. You got Paul to Timothy to reliable men to others. That's what we need here in the church. We don't need it to be all, you know, go up to the pyramid of Jim because we're wearing him out. We got to stop that. And then lastly, showing mercy. Yeah, I never really thought of this as a gift. Of showing mercy. Like when I think of showing mercy, I think of in the Roman forum, you know, the gladiators, and then the emperor would stand up and, yeah, show mercy or kill them. That's what I think of. But it says, do it cheerfully. Again, there's that word, show mercy. Is there somebody today that needs your mercy? I'm not going to be able to think of it for you, but somebody that you need to show mercy to, they need your mercy. Now, they blew it. They estranged themselves from you. They messed up. They drove a wedge between you and them. It's their fault. It's on them. But you are the only one that can fix the problem. Think about that. You are the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can get it to work. You're the only one that can give your approval. You're the only one that they really care about making you proud. It's like there are people like that in this world that what moves them and motivates them is you being proud of them. Amen. You feeling you having approval for them. They need to hear it, and you're the only one that can do it. And for you, it may be a small thing. Just like, oh, okay, yeah, no problem, no big deal. But for them, it's huge. For them, it's a game changer. For them, it's a life changer. And maybe it's not just in the church. Maybe it's in your family. Somebody you kind of got crossways with. And you're the only one that can fix it. Nobody else can fix it. You're the only one. Maybe it's at the job. You know, maybe there are just people that you just wear them out all the time. But you're the only one that can fix that. We'll close out Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So today, you know, you probably have a pretty good idea of your natural gifts because you've been getting feedback on that your whole life. Every day, you're like, oh, you're really a bad singer. Oh, okay, yeah, you're right. So you know what your natural gifts are, but I think some of us, we're aching, we're striving. I want to find what my spiritual gift is. A lot of us, like Neil David, it's like, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a teacher. Well, what am I really good at spiritually? I'm a really good spiritual teacher. You know, it's like, what are you doing with your life? What do you enjoy? What are you great at? What do other people say? Oh, you're really good at this. You know, maybe it's cooking. Maybe you're a really great cook. You know what? Use that talent in the church. Say, hey, let me take the next Wednesday night. We're going to do this. Got a low country boil coming your way. Got some barbecue coming your way. Got some tacos al pastor coming your way. It's lunchtime, I know. Getting hungry. But use your gifts. Find your natural gifts. Find your spiritual gifts and use them to serve the church. Thank you very much.